Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Hello, my friends. Welcome back to our Through the Bible podcast. This is Josh Swanson, lead pastor at Christ Church in Sierra Madre. So we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark, which is essentially an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. It is written by Mark, but Mark is almost certainly channeling for us the experience, the stories that originate from Peter. And so it's just fascinating that we're kind of like reading about what Peter experienced. And what's interesting is the section we're walking through next is, you know, I think let's just put it like this. So you could describe Jesus's ministry in a very summary way by saying something like, what was his life about? What was he doing during his ministry? Well, he was teaching and preaching. He was healing the sick and he was casting out demons. So teaching / preaching, healing the sick and casting out demons. And there are summary statements about the life of Jesus, actually historical statements. There's a historical statement in the writings of Josephus, who is a Jewish historian from the first century, and he mentions Jesus. And in his summary statement of Jesus, he talks about him as a teacher, a healer, and an exorcist. And that's something that, you know, you can get from, you know, a generalist who didn't really know the person, you know, just summary statements. But what we get here in Mark 4 and 5 are three particular, specific, concrete examples. First, of Jesus's teaching. Second, of Jesus as an exorcist. And thirdly, of Jesus's healing ministry. And they are both told very, you know, they're all told in very kind of graphic and I think, engrossing sort of ways. And so let's begin with an example of the kind of stuff Jesus taught. And so begins in Mark chapter 4. It says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it, and he sat in it on the sea. And so oftentimes Jesus would teach from a boat. Why would he teach from a boat? Well, we think it's because in those days, you know, they didn't have amplification systems. They didn't have PA systems, you know? And so how would you amplify a voice? Well, one of the ways is you could be on a little boat, and then the sea can kind of magnify the voice. And then if you're in sort of a cove, it allows the voice perhaps to travel further. It also enabled Jesus to be apart from the crowd so that they didn't crowd him in, that he's basically crushed. He couldn't talk at all, you know? So Jesus got into a boat, sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And what was he doing from the boat? It says he was teaching them many things in parables. He was teaching them. Now, this is the fourth or so time that Mark has mentioned that Jesus taught people. And you remember the reason why he said he had to go from town to town was that he needed to preach. This is why he was sent, was to preach. And then when he gathered together in Simon Peter's house, you know, on that occasion when the dude with the, you know, the four guys came and lowered their paralyzed friend down through the roof, what was Jesus was teaching on that occasion. And then just before in chapter 3, we saw that, you know, the crowd was, a group was sitting around Jesus in a house. Presumably Jesus was teaching them. Jesus was a teacher. Now, this maybe doesn't need to be said, but I think it's worth just observing. And it just kind of struck me, I think, afresh as I was studying this passage to prepare for this podcast, is just how central and how important teaching was to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus, of course, came to do something. He didn't simply come to teach. I mean, he came to teach, but he came to accomplish something through his death and his resurrection. And, of course, he also was doing other stuff. He was casting out demons. We're going to read about that. He healed the sick. He was doing that kind of stuff. And so in that way, we look to Jesus as one with authority over sickness, authority over demons and darkness. Jesus as the one who was victorious over sin and death, who is our Savior, our King, our champion. But Jesus is also our teacher, which implies what? It implies that you need to be taught. And in fact, the word disciple in the Greek is the word mathete, and it essentially means a learner. And somebody who is a follower of Jesus is identified as a learner. We are those who have an open heart. We know we are novices, you know, the merest novice, and we need to be taught. We need instruction. And so Jesus came to teach us. And the church has carried on the teaching and preaching ministry of Jesus. You know, Jesus invited us and he commissioned his disciples and he commissioned the church to carry on his ministry. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them. And one of the things that I think is interesting, and maybe, you know, it's kind of lost on us because we so identify Christianity as a religion, and certainly it is a world religion. I know we like to say, you know, it's a relationship. It's not about a religion, you know. But I mean, you know, we're a world religion, you know. But in the ancient world, religions were not like the kind of thing that Christianity was. In fact, when the church began to spread throughout the Roman Empire, they didn't even really classify it as a religion because they had other kind of like mystery religions, and they would go and they had ritual and sacrifices and priests and they had temples, but Christianity was oftentimes viewed as, in fact, they referred to Christians as atheists because they didn't believe in the gods, they didn't go worship the gods at the temples, they didn't pay heed to the gods. And they actually considered Christianity more of a philosophical school because they had such an emphasis on teaching. And after when the early church began, you remember on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached and they were baptized. And the very first thing it says they did is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And so teaching is central to the life and ministry of Jesus. And so here, Mark is going to give us an example of the kind of thing that Jesus taught. Now, this isn't just an example. Mark has put it here purposefully because he's going to share with us a number of parables that Jesus taught. Jesus taught in parables. He used these very colloquial, very familiar, you know, kind of, Jesus didn't do a lot of like social commentary. You know, sometimes preachers get into doing kind of like amateurish, you know, social commentary, and that can be, you know, good to do sometimes. I try to do that on occasion. But Jesus did instead a lot more kind of like, he used parables, he spoke, and the common people heard him gladly. And the parables that he's going to give us in Mark chapter 4 are about a particular topic. And the topic he's teaching them about, because teaching ought to be about something, it shouldn't be just be a random, disconnected assortment of thoughts and ideas. Like, it should be about, there should be a theme. And in this teaching in Mark 4, there's a theme. And the theme is very clear in every one of the parables. And it's the theme of responses to the kingdom. And so at this point in Mark's gospel, we've seen a number of responses to Jesus's preaching, his teaching. He is preaching and teaching the word. It's going out. It's the word of the kingdom. He's announcing that the long-awaited transformative healing kingdom of God has broken into the world. And there's a number of different responses to Jesus and his message. And some, of course, were fans. They loved this stuff. They hung on his every word. And the crowds followed him to hear him teach. And there were other responses, though. His family, they heard him, and they were like, we think he's crazy. We think he's out of his mind, you know? And, of course, the religious leaders heard him. They're like, it's by Beelzebub that he's, you know, they had their response to him. And, of course, there were the disciples themselves, and they responded to the word of the kingdom by leaving their nets. I mean, this was a serious response. They left family business. They left family. They left their old ways of being, like the tax gatherer Matthew left his tax booth, and they left and they oriented their whole life around Jesus, and they themselves became fruitful. And so Jesus now is going to deliver a teaching about responses to his teaching. It is a word of teaching about how people are responding to the word of the kingdom. And listen how he puts it. It says, "And as he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen.'" There's actually a key word in the Greek that's carried through the rest of the text here. It's the word akouo, and it means to hear. "Hear," he says. "Open up your ears and hear. Behold, a sower went out to sow." So now Jesus launches into this very familiar parable of the sower. "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And yet still other seed fell on good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then he closed it off and he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so he begins, he says, "Hear." And then he launches into the parable and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, his disciples heard, but they didn't understand. And so when he was alone with them, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given, the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." It's interesting, earlier in the text, in chapter 3, at the end, there was a division between Jesus's family who was on the outside and those who were on the inside who were sitting at his feet and learning from him. And here he refers to those on the outside. He says, everything is in parables. Why? "So that they indeed may see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now, at first, it sounds like he's saying that the parables are given in order to hide the truth. But actually, we're going to see in a little bit that Jesus teaches in parables. On one level, yes, the truth can be hidden because it's not easily accessible unless you pay attention and you get below the surface. But on the other hand, the parables can actually disclose truth to those who have ears to hear. And so he says, as you're hearing these stories, these analogies, these metaphors, these parables, listen, lean in, because there is truth about the kingdom I'm bringing in the parable. And so he said to them, "Well, do you not understand this parable?" You know, as if he's saying, look, the parable, that, I mean, this is an easy one. It's pretty obvious. He says, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand all the parables? And then he explains the parable of the sower. And, you know, if you've been around the church, you've heard this many times, but it's interesting. I think it's a fascinating parable because Jesus in this parable is really describing the very responses to his preaching and his ministry we have been seeing in Mark chapter 1, 2, and 3. You know, all around, you know, Mark keeps recording these responses to Jesus. And here, Jesus gives a parable about the responses to Jesus. He says, the sower sows the word. And in the parable, Jesus is the sower. He is preaching, he's announcing the gospel of the kingdom. Now, of course, the church later will continue on this ministry of Jesus, and the church will engage through its preachers and teachers sowing the word. And he says there's all kinds of responses to the preaching of the kingdom of God. And he gives four responses. He says, there are the ones who along the path where the word is sown. So these are the seeds that fell on the path. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So these are the people who hear, but they never actually heard anything. And you've seen this. I remember, you know, when I was in high school, there was a preacher named Greg Laurie, and he had this Bible study on Monday nights. And I used to bring all of my friends out from school to go hear him. And I can remember, like there were times, like, I'd be sitting and I'd be listening, and it would be like God himself was speaking to me through this preacher. And I remember just feeling like so convicted and so moved. And then I would look over at the person next to me, and it's just like nothing. You know, it's like I'm like, oh, wasn't that amazing? They're like, yeah, that was. It's like they weren't even present. And Jesus says, some, as the word goes out, they hear, but they don't hear. And of course, Jesus was preaching, and there were people around him who heard, but they never actually heard. And he says, these are the ones, and Satan comes and takes the word that's sown in them. And he says, second, he said, there are the ones sown on rocky ground. And these are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And some of you have known these people. They are so excited about Christianity for like 5 minutes. You know, it's like, I remember a friend told me once, he said, the person that comes up to you, you know, they're like, you get this from time to time as a pastor, people will walk up to you and they're like, oh, I just moved to your church from another church, and the other church I was at, like, I, you know, that place was lame, but this place is amazing. And that was the best sermon I've ever heard. And they're just, they're gushing about you. And it's like, they're gone next week. Like, they're usually, and Jesus says there are people that hear the word and they respond with joy, but it doesn't take root. They have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And I think Jesus has in mind here the crowds that all throughout the early chapters in Mark are growing around Jesus. Remember last time we said that all the way from Tyre and Sidon, it's like he went from being kind of a local, you know, like a local celebrity. Now his fame is starting to grow. And people are coming from all over and they're listening to him. But the time is going to come when Jesus is going to start talking about his own call to walk a road to the cross. And when he starts talking about the cross, people are going to leave. Like, they're not going to listen anymore. They will have no root in themselves. They'll endure only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they will fall away. You know, when Jesus eventually goes in to Jerusalem, the crowd is much smaller. And after he is crucified, it says even his disciples forsook him and fled in fear. And so it seems that even those who are followers of Jesus can be shallow ground hearers, and who themselves can get excited. But when life gets hard, you don't endure. He goes on and he says, there are others who are sown among thorns, and they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so this is interesting. I think whereas the last group are the people who hear the word in a season of persecution, where it is hard to be a Christian. And so that's a season of trial. And when trial and persecution arises, you know, they fall away. But this third soil, these are people who hear, maybe not in a period of persecution, but maybe in a time of prosperity. And here the threat to the word actually taking root. And when we talk about the word, listen, we're not just talking about the Bible. We're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. This announcement that the creator of all things has acted astoundingly in the world through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that this Jesus, who is the crucified one, is forming a community around him who are invited to walk in this radically different countercultural way of being in this world that is defined by Jesus, to orient our whole life around this new kingdom that's broken into the world in Jesus. Like, this is the word. And while that message can, somebody can be excited, but then it gets hard. But here, Now the message goes in, and it starts to grow, but then it starts to get choked out by the realities of inhabiting a culture of prosperity. Now, I think if there's any danger for American Christians, it's this one. Like he says, these are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, like I got to have my bank account padded. I've got to have my stock portfolio in line. I've got to have the right education and the right resume. And I've got to self-present on social media, and I've got to impress people, and I've got to get the new gadgets, new technologies. I've got to renovate the kitchen, and I've got to get a new car, and I've got to protect my new car. I got to get it in, you know, I got to get an alarm system for the house, and all of the stuff that just like your heart can only have so many concerns. Like you can only desire so much. Your heart doesn't have space to pursue the stuff of the world and pursue Jesus as your foremost treasure at the same time. And so Jesus says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things can enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So again, this is probably the most pertinent danger for those of us who inhabit a more prosperous culture. He moves on to the third kind of hearer, and he says, these are those that where the word is sown on good soil, and they are the one who hear the word, and they accept it, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and 100-fold. And of course, in the life and ministry of Jesus, these are the disciples, the ones who left father and mother and sister and brother and business and a tax booth, and they orient their life around Jesus, and they accept who he is. You know, there's that great story in the Gospel of John where Jesus starts, it's in John 6, Jesus starts talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. And the crowds are like, what are you talking about? Like, that's weird, you know? And they start getting troubled. And it says at one point, on account of his hard sayings, many of disciples walked away and they did not follow him anymore. And it's interesting because on that occasion, Jesus doesn't look at the multitudes that are walking away and say, stop, you know, come back. I mean, that's what I would do. Instead, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, what about you? Are you also going to go away? And Simon Peter responds, hopefully for us all, and he says, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and believe that you are the Son of the living God. Peter just says, like, Jesus, like, if we leave you, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Gospels, that's the primal response of my heart and life to Jesus. I just think, Jesus, like, there's no one else. Like, if we leave Jesus, where else are we going to go? And so Jesus says, those who hear his word and accept it, like they orient their life around Jesus. They say, where else are we going to go? This is difficult at times. I don't get it. I don't understand, but I'm not going anywhere. He says, if you hang in with Jesus over the long run, over the long course of your life, you'll start to see fruit develop, fruit of character transformation, fruit of meaningful impact. Your life will actually start to make a difference in the lives of others because you're walking in this compelling way of Jesus. Your hopes are being fueled by the hope of the kingdom of God. You are rooting your own heart and life and security in the love of God in Christ. And that's a compelling life. And you start to bear fruit, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, some 100-fold. And these were the disciples. I mean, think about these fishermen and their impact and the fruit. I mean, they've transformed the world. It's just amazing, you know? And so Jesus says, look, how are you responding to my word? He says, hear, take heed how you respond. And you remember the last parable, how he said, or the last little bit where he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. He says to everyone else outside, it's in parables that they may indeed see but not perceive, or indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He says, that's the effect of my parables. Its effect is that people are like, huh? Like, what are you talking about? But that's not the intent of the parables. The intent of the parables is to be like a light that shines in the darkness, and it's to expose truth and to shine light on truth. And listen how he puts it in verse 21. He says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? And I think he's referring here to his teaching, the word of the gospel, these parables. They're not meant simply to hide. No, he says, verse 22, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come into the light. So he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us to study his parables, to learn his, to sit at his feet and to be his apprentice and to learn about life and reality by attending carefully to the teaching that he gives us about the kingdom of the heavens, about the kingdom of God. And he says, nothing is hidden that is not to be brought to the light. He says, I want to disclose truth to you. In other words, there is truth to be found. There is light to illuminate your darkness. If you will just seek, if you'll seek to listen. So he says again in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear what? Again, hear the good news, the announcement, the teaching of the kingdom. And then he says next, he says, verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear, or pay attention to how you hear. And so it's a good question to ask, like, I mean, just very practically, when you sit and listen to a podcast, like, how are you listening? Are you listening with the intention of obeying? Are you listening with the intention of allowing this to illuminate your life? As you listen to a sermon, as you go into church, as you sit in that small group and you open up and you discuss together a passage of scripture, how are you hearing? How are you listening? He says, take heed with how you hear. And then he gives this promise. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. For to the one who has, more will be given. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, even as that seed was taken away that fell on the path because the person didn't hear. But for those who hear, for those who lean in, illumination can be given. And the way you find is to seek. The way you open that door is to knock. You know, the way to receive is to ask. You have to keep leaning in and keep listening and learning and taking notes and praying over what you hear and seek to be a spiritual hearer of the word. And this promise attends the teaching of Jesus. He says, if you will lean in, if you will seek, you will find, and with whatever measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. You know, just in passing, I just wanted to note, you know, like my own life, like I feel like, you know, I was not a great student in high school, and I was a pretty ignorant kid, and I feel like God has been so gracious to my life to help me grow in wisdom over the long course of my life. And he has protected me from really foolish, stupid things I would almost certainly have done had Jesus not stepped in and begun to show me a better way to live. And I think all of us need a modicum of humility to say, look, I need to be a learner. Like, I need to attach myself to somebody who is wiser than I am, who can help me live this way. And Jesus is here, and he is here to teach us so that we can learn how to live well in this world. So let's lean in, and let's see how, as we lean in, more is added to us. And then he goes on, and he speaks to us here about the mysterious way in which actual spiritual growth takes place through the hearing of the word. This is an interesting little parable. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. and he sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts up and grows, but he doesn't know how, you know? And the earth produces by itself, first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. You know, he's like you go out and you sow your seeds, and it goes into the ground, and then it germinates and it starts to grow. And day after day, it's like before you know it, you've got an orange or an apple or a lemon or something. You're like, how did that little seed become this tree full of apples, you know? And he says, there's a mystery to the growth of fruit and to vegetables and a harvest and a crop. And there's a mystery to spiritual growth. And I think pastors and teachers and actually parents and anybody who is responsible for the spiritual nurture of another person should take note of what Jesus is saying here. Yeah, there is work that we ought to do, we need to do. And I think personally, you want to grow spiritually. There's that, you know, you need to cultivate certain disciplines in your life. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray. You need to journal. You know, you need to read books. Again, you need to seek it out. And of course, you need to teach your kids, or you need to teach the church. And so there needs to be, but I think we need to be careful to recognize that there's also a mystery. You know, sometimes all of a sudden, like, something starts to sprout in someone's life and you're like, what on earth is going on in that person? Like, all of a sudden it's just like they're being transformed and you're like, what? Like, I wasn't working with them for the last 5 years, and the people I was working with for the last 5 years, like, nothing, you know? And then all of a sudden this dude shows up, you know, and all of a sudden they're just like coming alive, and there's a mystery. And Jesus says, this is how it is in the kingdom of God. You know, there's a mystery to spiritual awakening at times, renewal movements, revival movements. You know, you're scattering the seed, you're doing what you need to do. And yet sometimes something happens and there's growth. And he says, this is how it is. The earth produces by itself, first the blade and then the ear and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest time has come. And maybe he's referring here to the ultimate end time eschatological harvest, where after the long course of human history and of the growth of the kingdom of God in this world and the spiritual fruit that's being born and transformed lives among every tribe and nation and people and tongue, God will appear again and will harvest this great crop that has come. And then he closes out the parables with this. He says, and what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? He says, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground, it is the smallest of the seeds of the earth. Jesus is preaching ministry, is teaching the announcement of the kingdom and the deeds of the kingdom, and most centrally, the very event of the kingdom, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit. It began so small, you know, in a backwoods part of the Roman. This is historically, factually true. It began small, and yet when it was sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all of the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make its nest in its shade. You know, there are some 2 billion people on the planet today that call themselves Christians. It is the largest religion in the world, and it began as a small mustard seed. So he closes out this little teaching. And remember, it's just a sampling of the many teachings he gave. That's why he says in verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Notice he talks about the word and the hearers, just as the last set of parables was about the word and the hearers. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Remember, to those who have, more will be given. And those disciples that chose to sit at his feet and lean in, more was given, more was explained. So now it goes on, and we're going to read about Jesus now going over to the other side. And now he's going to move into Gentile territory, and he's going to encounter a demonized man. And Peter, or Mark, through the, you know, channeling force, Peter is going to tell us this graphic, you know, engrossing story of a demonized man that then's followed by a healing miracle. And but before he gets to the other side, he's going to encounter a storm. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, he took with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking and into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And, you know, some Bible commentaries note that when Jesus gets into the boat, it says there were other boats there with them. And that there may be some indication here that maybe for Mark, in describing what's going on here and sharing this story with the church, maybe he wanted the church to imagine themselves to be like the disciples in the boats. In fact, one of the most common depictions of the church in its early growth, you know, when you look at the catacombs and the way it's doing, was the church was depicted as the disciples in a boat battered by waves, because oftentimes our experience of life is we are with Jesus in the boat trying to get to the other side, and we are being combated, you know, battered by waves. And this was the disciples. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But as he was in the stern, I love this, there's this crazy windstorm that arose. And the disciples, I mean, they were seasoned fishermen, but this was among the most dramatic storms they had ever experienced. You know, the last couple of days, Southern California was hit with one of the most dramatic storms we've experienced in generation. You know, like, it was crazy, you know. And I actually was sleeping in a boat, believe it or not, in the middle of the storm. And it was loud and it was noisy, but it was a big boat. And I was at a dock, and so I was cool, but not the disciples. They're in a little boat, and they're out in the middle of the sea, and they think the thing's going to capsize. They're going to flip. They're going to plunge under the sea, and they're terrified of the whole thing. And it's nighttime. And if you've ever been out on the water at night, it's scary to be in the ocean. The ocean is already scary because the ocean is, it's outside of your control. And here the disciples, like us many times in our lives, are facing a situation, it's totally outside of their control. It's dark. And they're like, where is Jesus? And the text tells us he was in the stern asleep on a cushion. They're like, how are you going to be sleeping in the middle of a storm? You know, we think that sometimes. Jesus, where are you right now? Like, how is it that it seems like you're sleeping right now, you know? And so they woke him and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Like, what, don't you even care about us?" And I love verse 39. He awoke and he rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He's like, "Well, you can trust me. You can trust me in the storm. You can trust me when you are in a situation that is way, way outside of your ability to control it. Sometimes the only situations we feel safe in are the ones where we are in control, where we're able to manage it. We're able to keep our you know, everything under control." And Jesus says, "Have you not? You can trust me in the storm. You can trust me when stuff is outside of your control, because Jesus says nothing is outside of my control. You can trust me. Peace, be still." The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And look at the response of the disciples. I mean, how would you respond? Like, you're in the middle, like, you're like freaked out, like, by, you think the storm is going to kill you. But the only thing that is more terrifying for the disciples in this moment than the storm outside of the boat is the authoritative Jesus who is inside of the boat. They were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And no doubt, I mean, Simon Peter never got over this. Who is this? This is none other than the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth in flesh among us. He is the Lord of the storm. And, but in this, on this occasion, I mean, at this point, like the disciples, they are just acclimating and they're coming over time to a slow but growing awareness of just who this is. But in this moment, on this occasion, they are freaked out. They're like, "Who is this?" And it's dark, and now they're with Jesus in the boat. And then I love what happens next. When they come ashore, they're already totally rattled. I mean, they're at their wits, like the storm freaked them out, and then Jesus calms the storm. They'd never seen anything like that, freaked them out. And then it's dark, and finally they reach the shore, and they look up, and where has Jesus brought them? He's brought them to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. This is Gentile territory. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs. Jesus brings them to a graveyard at night. And they are surrounded by tombs. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of environment, it doesn't make me feel kind of at peace. It's not like a calming kind of environment. Like, hey, you know, like, Jesus, can we go to like a nice, you're taking us to Gentile territory, to a graveyard with tombs. And then immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So now this crazy dude walks out of the tombs. Just like, what's going on here? And this guy, he had lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been bound in shackles and chains, but he had wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him, and night and day among the tombs and on the mountains. I mean, this is the dude among the tombs and on the mountain. It's like, I'm getting pictures of like a werewolf, you know, like, climbing up the mountains and howling, you know, and coming down. And they tried to chain the dude, but he broke the chains. I mean, this is clearly like, this is like the scariest dude in the whole Bible right here. And this is who meets them on the other side of the lake. And they are freaked out. And he was always crying out and he's cutting himself with stones. And all of a sudden there's this note of like, this guy has been tormented and he is engaged in self-harm. He's cutting himself and he's been chained and he's living alone. He's out among the dead. I mean, this is a guy whose life is utterly just destroyed and people are freaked out by him. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And then crying out with a loud voice, he said, you know, these demons, as if they recognize, you know, the disciples are like, who is this that even the wind and sea obey him? But the demons know who this is. They know who this is. And so they said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, do not torment me. It's interesting. The demons that are possessing this man cry out to Jesus for mercy. And what's interesting in the story is that Jesus shows them mercy. Jesus shows mercy even not just to the demonized man, but to the demons who are afflicting him. So they say, do not torment me. For he was saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And the demons, as it were, speak through this man. They say, my name is Legion, for we are many. You know, this guy was he was afflicted by a whole legion of demons. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now, there was a great herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside. And so the demons are aware of the pigs. Remember, this is Gentile territory. So there's like a pig farm off in the distance. And they're like, hey, could you send us over to the pigs? I don't know that they asked it quite like that, but they begged him earnestly to send, to not send him out of the country. And so they said, look, can you send us to the pigs? Let us enter them. And surprisingly, Jesus gave them permission. Jesus, in some sense, shows them some mercy. And the unclean spirits came out of him and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, but they are hell-bent on destruction. It's interesting, you know, the scripture tells us that the evil one has come to lie and to kill and to destroy. And when the darkness is afflicting this man, he is hurting himself, and he is living in isolation. He is out among the dead. And when the demons go into the pigs, they rush down a steep bank and they plunge into the sea. They destroy the life of the pigs. And listen, when you see people engaged in self-harm and destructive behavior, and when you see people who are basically imploding, their marriage is falling apart, their lives are falling apart, there's all kinds of forces at work. There are psychological forces at work, and there is family history at work, and of course there is chemistry and biology and anatomy and physiology at work, but there's also a spiritual darkness that's a part of that whole picture. And where you see that kind of destruction, you see darkness at work because God is out to bring life. But this is precisely what Jesus brings to this man. He now sets this demonized man free. And I love the picture that emerges next. Look at what it says. The herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the demon-possessed man, or the formerly demonized man, that one who had the legion sitting there, and he was clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It's interesting, like the disciples who saw the authority of Jesus over the storms, there was something supernatural, something outside of their control that created a sense of awe and fear. And now they see this man and they're like, nothing could have contained, we could not, chains couldn't contain this man. And now he's here because he met this Jesus, and they now are afraid. And surprisingly, when those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Now, almost certainly they wanted him to depart from the region because Jesus, although he was good for the life of the man whose life was just being destroyed by the darkness, Jesus, it turns out, wasn't very good for the economy, you know. He rattled the business. I mean, the things kind of got shook up in that community. They're like, Jesus, you are hurting the status quo. And we know that there was darkness here. And we know that the status quo was not good, but at least it was safe and comfortable because it was known, you know. But now Jesus has disrupted that. Jesus always disrupts it. And so they beg him to leave. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might go with him. He's like, don't leave me here. Can I go with you? But I love it. Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go to your friends. He says, look, you're now my disciple, and now you have a mission. You know, the 12 had their mission. And now this formerly demonized Gentile has a mission. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go and be a witness to the mercy of God. And so he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis just how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So remember we said how Mark here is giving us, you know, a more detailed, you know, description of what we're talking about when we say that Jesus was a teacher and a healer and an exorcist, and he's telling us in very graphic, particular, specific examples just what this looked like, you know, and the kind of thing we're witnessing here was multiplied all throughout the life of Jesus. And now he gives us an example of the healing ministry. We've seen Jesus the teacher, Jesus the exorcist, and now Jesus the healer. And it's interesting, Matthew or Mark incorporates once again his Mark and sandwich technique. And he's going to tell us about the healing of Jairus's daughter. And then he's going to insert in the middle of this healing, a second healing about a woman with an issue of blood. And look at what it says. And when Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side, so now he's going back to the Gentile side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, and he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, so that she may be well and live." You know, I have never had a more terrifying experience than when one of my daughters had Kawasaki syndrome. And I remember in the night, she started to display these symptoms and her hands and feet started to swell and she developed this crazy rash. And she was having a difficulty with breathing and she had this crazy fever. And we were just terrified. And she was a little thing, you know, 3.5, 4 years old. And you're just at wit's end. And here's this father. And on that occasion, we took her to ER. This is the ancient world. They didn't have ER. And so in desperation, this man earnestly appeals to Jesus, "Come, my daughter is at the point of death." And so he went with them. But it wasn't just this man who went with him. It says a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Everywhere Jesus goes at this point in his ministry, there's crowds thronging about him. And among this crowd, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood, and she had been like this for 12 years. And she had suffered much, and she went to different physicians, you know, different people tried their little, "Hey, try this one, you know, hey, have you tried this little, you know, essential oil or something, this new diet, you know?" And she had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but she grew worse, and she's desperate. And she had heard reports about Jesus, and so she came up behind him in the crowd. You know, there's this crowd thronging, and he's on his way to heal somebody else's, you know, this little girl. And on his way, you know, this woman, she sees him, and she came up from behind him, and she just touched his garment. And she just said, "If I touch his garment, I will be made well." And immediately she was made well. The flow of blood dried up and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, he didn't see her, but he perceived in himself that power had gone out from him. And immediately he turned about in the crowd and he's like, Who touched my garments?" It's like something just happened. Like who was it? Who just touched me? And his disciples said to him, like, "You see the crowd pressing around you and yet you say, 'Who touched me?' Like, Jesus, there's hundreds of people here. Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you?" You know? Like dozens of people are touching you. But he looked around to see who had done it. It's almost as if Jesus knew that somebody with great faith had just touched his garment. I mean, how else? Like she just touched him and she just believed. And so he wanted to see who this was. And so, you know, he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, you know, fell down before him. She thought maybe she was going to get in trouble. Like, "Oh, maybe I shouldn't have touched him. You know, like, maybe I shouldn't have done that." And so she fell down before him and she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter," I love that. daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. You know, in just a minute, Jesus is going to reach out and touch this little girl. But on this, in this moment here, Jesus heals this woman who had had this issue of blood for 12 years, which, by the way, if you had an issue of blood, remember back in the book of Leviticus, like that made you unclean. In fact, this woman, the reason why she was cowering and didn't want anyone to know that she had this issue of blood, because she had touched a bunch of people. And if you touch somebody who had an issue of blood, you would be made, you would contract their, you know, be like COVID, like you should be quarantined and you shouldn't be out here, you know, put on your face mask, lock yourself up at home and wait till you have a clean test before you, she shouldn't have been out among that crowd. She shouldn't have been touching Jesus, a holy man, you know? And so that's why there's this whole background thing going on here. And so when Jesus heals her, he is not just healing her body. He is restoring her place in society. She is now able to go to the temple and worship. He is restoring her spiritually. Jesus is about holistic healing. You know, it was Jürgen Moltmann, a great German theologian, who said that Jesus's healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. You know, sometimes we think that what Jesus is doing is like some supernatural thing in our natural world. No, he said, they are the only true natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. Jesus's healing miracles, listen, Jesus's healing miracles are the only truly natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. In other words, Jesus is inaugurating a kingdom of healing and justice and love. He is setting the world to rights, and he is allowing people's lives to be set right again. This woman now is set right. And now, while he's still speaking, there came to him someone from the ruler's house who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear. Only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion and weeping and wailing loudly. You know, they would outward their internal grief and sorrow and mourning. You know, oftentimes in you know, American culture, often in white European culture, people stuff their emotions. But in most of the other cultures of the world, like you outward what's going on inward. And they did that in the world of Jesus. They would sometimes even hire mourners to come in and wail and cry. And so Jesus comes in, there's a whole scene. It's just a scene. There's commotion, there's people everywhere and weeping and wailing. And when he entered, he said to them, why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they saw that. They're like, what? They laughed at him. And he put them all outside. And he took the child's father and mother and said to those who were with him, and he went in with him where the child was, and taken her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. You know, I love how tender Jesus is. To the woman with the flow of blood, he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. And here he says, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and she began walking, for she was 12 years of age. 12 years of age, just like the 12 years this woman had an issue of blood. And just as Jesus was touched by the woman with an issue of blood that would have made him unclean, but instead she was made whole, here Jesus touches a dead body. He grabs her by the hand. And rather than the dead body making him unclean, instead his powerful holiness, as it were, transmits and brings healing into her body. And she was made whole, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. He says, go and feed her. She's hungry. You know, all this rising from the dead makes people hungry. And she is made whole. And so here we have these three beautiful stories of Jesus' teaching and of his exorcisms and of his healings. And this kind of thing went on all day long in the ministry of Jesus. And we are just getting a sampling of Jesus and of his authority over darkness, his authority over sickness, his authority over the wind and the waves, his authority to teach us the way to be in this world that leads to our wholeness and to real life. And may you and I, may we submit and may we entrust ourselves. You know, at each given point, you know, the question is don't be afraid, believe. You know, this woman believed. He tells the father, you know, believe, don't be afraid, believe. And I think the invitation to us throughout the Gospel of Mark is to trust your life to Jesus. Entrust your life to Jesus. You can trust in Jesus. You know, you can trust your finances to Jesus. You can trust your failing marriage to Jesus. You can trust your broken heart to Jesus. You can trust your singleness to Jesus. You can trust your loneliness to Jesus. You can trust your pain to Jesus, your trauma to Jesus. You can trust your life to Jesus. Jesus has authority over sickness and darkness and the wind and sea. He has the authority to teach us. And so let's entrust our lives to Jesus.
Praise Father, Son.